All right, welcome to church. If we have not met, my name is Pastor Drew. This one's not going to go down, so we'll go this one. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to John 6. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. If I am not on, it's usually my fault. There it is. Perfect. And welcome to church. Like Leon said, we are so pumped to celebrate 4 years two Sundays ago. And just to think back on all the Lord has done in this church over the last 4 years, and especially as I think back on the last year and the leaders that he's raised up here, the community that he has allowed to flourish, friendships that have happened. And somebody said last week to me just how incredible it is to look around the room and think that there's so many people that are worshiping alongside each other that may never even interact with each other or know each other outside of getting to do this on a Sunday morning. So praise the Lord for the work that he has done here. So today's sermon will prayerfully build off of Benjamin's sermon from last week. And when I was in seminary, they described preaching as God's truth delivered through personality. And so here at Redeemer, we have three primary teachers that rotate through preaching. And what that does, hopefully, that team teaching approach, hopefully we are able to work together to build off of each other and allow you to kind of hear the word preach from a diversity of voices. And so if you missed last week, you can check it out on the podcast. But if you were here last week, you can jump right in. And if you weren't, I'll give you some context as well after I read this. So we have got John 6, 35, and then 41, almost to the end of the chapter. So it is not a small text here. So put your seatbelt on, get comfortable, lie down like the little kids in that picture if you need to. Make yourself at home, and we will dive into this together. So this is starting in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this time, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and the fact that we can come Sunday after Sunday and have the word preached over us, spoken over us, read over us, and we can trust the fact that it is true, that it is relevant, and it is authoritative in our life. Father, may we be men and women who are willing to come before you and be formed through the Holy Spirit to be made into the likeness of Jesus. And may you burn off the impurities in our own faith this morning, where we have clung to the things of this world, we have falsely believed in ourselves or lies the devil gives us instead of clinging to your truth. Father, grow us up this morning through the preaching of your word and the taking of communion. Father, we pray for the kids in the Redeemer Kids Ministry, and we pray that you would continue to bless them, bless their friendships, bless their joy. But most of all, we pray that they would come to know you at an early age. We pray for their salvation in Christ and that they would grow up to be men and women who long to make your name known and deeply understand how much and how dearly you love them. Father, may we learn from them, just like we were taught, we were edified through the worship that they led 2 weeks ago. May we not be so arrogant in our adulthood that we stop thinking we can learn from the children that are so among us in our midst. Father, we pray for those who are hurting in our community. We pray for those in our church that are going through physical pain. We think of family members who are hospitalized. We think of neighbors who have received tough news about their health. And Father, we pray that you would bring peace and comfort. We pray for healing in their bodies. We pray for their families, for strength to love and care for them well. And Father, we pray for our community as a whole, with folks that are struggling through joblessness or housing struggles, that you would be the great provider for them. May we be your hands and feet, but may we never forget that ultimately you are the one that gives good gifts, that provides and cares for his people. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so John 6 here. Like I said, I want to give you guys a little bit of context here. Because this is one of the most famous passages in John, but it is also extremely confusing. It was confusing to the people, the Jews in the original audience. As you can tell, Jesus repeats himself over and over again in this. When that happens, you can bet that they have puzzle books on their faces. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to repeat himself over and over again. And he has lots and lots of words to say, and we'll see how he not only doubles down, he triples down on the truth that he's speaking to these people. So the background to this is that the day before, Jesus has performed one of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. So a few loaves of bread and some fish were multiplied to where they fed 5,000. It was probably closer to 10 to 12,000 people. They count the 5,000 males when they did the numbers back then. And so then people were so blown away that we see in verse 14, they say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he then says, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew by himself to a mountain. Then that same night, he sent his disciples out on the boat without him. And then miraculously, he walked on water, which Benjamin talked about last week, eventually ending up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. So the same people that saw and ate the miracle, the miraculous food during the feeding of the 5,000 have now shown up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, not seeing Jesus go with his disciples in the boat. He definitely didn't go with them around the outside. And they come before him and say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And when I kind of put myself in that situation, there are like 1,000 snide remarks that I would love if Jesus said. Like, if he's looking at them being like, bro, I literally just walked over here. Or sitting there saying, wouldn't you like to know how I got over here? But Jesus, thankfully, is not me. And Jesus looks at them with wisdom and humility. And verse 26 says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then he gives them a nugget of truth. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So then these Jews, these men and women are confused, and they ask him, how do I please God? A question that all of us long to have the answer to in our core. We know we struggle with this because when we have sinned and we have that intense guilt feeling, we stand before the Lord thinking, is he still going to love me? I know that he's not pleased with me in this moment. How do I please God? And he replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus dropping hints already that God is not looking for workers. He's looking for those who will believe. Then they ask for a sign like the manna that our ancestors ate in the wilderness. And Jesus reminds them that the Father was the one who provided the bread. So he points them again, saying the bread is not the important thing. The manna is not the important thing. Think of the one who gave the bread. So they respond like Jesus knows that they will. And they respond and say, they don't respond saying, okay, tell us more about the Father. They respond in such a picture into the human heart with four words, give us this bread. So at that point, give us this bread. Jesus has reeled them in and shown them what he already knew inside of them, that these people, this crowd, came to him, not for him, but came to him for the bread he was providing. And he does this by telling them he's the true bread from heaven that gives life. Whoever eats this bread lives forever. He's reeled them in. He has their attention. And then he ramps it up, cranks up the volume of the weirdness, and says to them, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And I love what he does here, because he is looking at these people and he has all of their attention and he said words to them. They're clearly confused. And what he doesn't do in this moment is come to them and say, well, let me kind of make sure you I'm saying this in the way that you want me to say it. What he doesn't do is capitulate to kind of like go to meet them exactly in the motives that they have. What he does is he stands strong in truth and doesn't just repeat it. He doubles down and says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. To which these people, the Jews, the audience there, responds with grumbling, complaining. And Jesus says, if that was difficult, let's just crank it up some more. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Goes on to say, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, the audience, start shaking their heads, just a profound nope, back and forth. I'm not here for this. How can this man, as the scripture says, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus goes right back to the throttle and says to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Think about that. He's saying that directly to you and I as well. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Not 50 verses ago, at the beginning of this, they are literally clamoring for Jesus to become king. So you can imagine at this point, they've put poster boards away, put the Sharpies away, no more Jesus for King. It's a profound, let's strike this out, transition, looking at each other. This is the point where, you know, you've met a new guy at work, a new lady at work, and she's around the water cooler, and she's kind of having great conversation. People are like, man, this lady, this guy's really profound, got so much wisdom, you know, talking about all these things, and they lean in real close, and they're like, and you know we've never been to the moon. And at that point, you're like, okay, that was fun. We're out. Like, this got weird. No longer am I on board with this going forward. And they look at each other, and the people looking at each other being like, oh, is that my phone ringing? We're out of here. Like, my wife wants me to be home. My sister's ready for me to come pick her up. And before you shake your heads at the craziness of these people to walk away from the living God, let it sink in just how crazy this must have sounded to them. So they're looking for Jesus, and they're looking to him saying, we want more of this yummy bread that you've made. We want more of these cool things that you're doing for us. And he looks at them and says, you have to not just eat, believe in the miracles. You have to eat and believe in the one who provided those miracles. So let's pause and think, what did Jesus mean? How do you labor for the food that endures to eternal life? And we see clues of this throughout the passage in John 6. Earlier from what was read last week, do not work for food that spoils, verse 27, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give for you. In this we see that we shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst, in John 6:35. For this is the will of my Father, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's John 6:40. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That eating and drinking that Jesus is calling the people to is translated into believing and trusting in him. When we're eating and drinking, what he's calling them to is saying, we're going to eat and drink of you. We're going to trust that what you are providing, what you are talking about, will be the lifelong eternal nourishment for our souls. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. He's saying if they trust not simply in his words, but they trust in him, not simply in his miracles, but they trust in him, this is where they find sustenance and life. So Benjamin last week explained how beautiful Jesus is. And the 3 points that he made was how Jesus is enough, that Jesus is accessible, and that Jesus is the one who ultimately satisfies. So he's enough, he's accessible, he satisfies. He painted the beautiful picture that John paints in the first half of John 6 of an invitation of saying, this is the Savior, this is the one who came down from heaven to earth. He's accessible, he's close by, he satisfies, he will be the one that ultimately gives you life. He is enough for you, you don't have to turn to other things. But what we see, the transition from last week to this week, is not simply looking at him from afar and saying, isn't he great? It's saying, I'm willing to come near to him. Yeah. It's an invitation to not simply say, this is who Jesus is, but saying, I believe in who he is and what he did for me. Yeah. That eating and drinking, when we take communion every Sunday, we do that as a vital part of the service, and that we are receiving communion. We're remembering what Christ did for us. We're being spiritually fed through this sacrament. But what we do when they are serving you communion, whoever has the cup will say, this is Christ's blood poured out for you. And whoever has the gluten-free crackers will look at you and say, this is Christ's body broken for you. So in that, it's the reminder that you're not just coming to be fed by Jesus, not just coming for manna coming down from heaven that's going to make you feel a little bit better, fill up your stomach. You are actually being fed through Jesus, not as a gift from him, but actually feeding on him, just like it says in the scripture, in a mysterious way, not that it's actually his body and blood, but that through a mysterious way we are fed and nourished through the body and blood of Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I raise them up on the last day. But it says here in scripture, but the crowd turned away. And I can't help but when I read that, think how often that crowd, when we read a passage like this, we're so quick to jump to Peter and the disciples that clung to him and identify with them, instead of realizing that, oh, so often in this story, we are that crowd that turned away. So they turned away, I think, for two reasons. One is that they wanted his gifts and his miracles, but they didn't want him. They wanted the bread, which was instant fulfillment. They wanted to feel good, a quick fix. And isn't this the same thing with us? We have a problem. We come before the Lord. We pray about it. And on Monday, if it's not fixed by Wednesday, we've moved on to something else, some other solution for our problem. And this passage helps us to see that God longs not for us just to trust in his miracles, but to truly trust in him. So it's an invitation. It's an invitation to not just say, God, I want you like you're a Santa Claus God that I can come to, make a list, and you'll solve my problems, give me the things that I want. But it's an invitation to allow Christ to come near, to redefine, to realign, and reignite your life through his presence. It's accepting Christ's invitation to truly lay down your life, to truly walk with him, to truly have what we would refer to as intimacy with Christ. Believing that his union with you that happens through the gospel in his work on the cross, to where you are united to him in belief. So often we act like we are so distant from him, and he's a distant relative that we phone if we have a problem, or we visit on, you know, a family reunion, instead of recognizing the nearness that he is and he's calling us to in our life. And we want this life, but are we willing to truly feast on Jesus? In the gifts and the miracles, God, I think at this point, Jesus doesn't continue to give them more and more food because he recognizes that they are utilizing those gifts in order to briefly fill them up and are actually hurting their walk with him, their potential to understand what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And when I think about this on feasting with Christ, if we're talking about the call here to intimacy with Christ, of longing to be close to him, we have to recognize the things of this world where we have looked to as gifts, miracles, whatever they are, to fill us up instead of coming to him. Every Sunday morning, we buy 4 dozen donuts from Krispy Kreme, and they're eaten every single Sunday. And so this is not a knock on Krispy Kreme. And I remember in college, I once had 14 donuts in one sitting, played basketball an hour later, totally fine. Did that tomorrow, I'd be done for like 3 days on the couch. But what we see when we operate and we think about life, we think about this understanding of going to God for nourishment, going to God for life, feasting on him. It's like if we turn from him and turn to other things, it's like us rolling into Krispy Kreme saying, I would like to be nourished by something here. You roll into Krispy Kreme, you have options of donuts, or some super sugary frappuccino and more donuts. And so you get there and it's a wonderful place for what it provides, but it's never going to nourish you. If you go there at noon, it is not a lunch option. It is not you don't meet someone being like, you know, I'd love to grab dinner. How about Krispy Kreme? Like, that's not how we think through nourishment. It's more of a dessert or a treat. And so when we think about this with feasting on Christ, what it means is that we've got to recognize when we are hungry, where are we going for nourishment? Where are we going for our feast? Where are we going to be fed by him? And we're daily confronted with this. Will I trust that Christ gives us life, or will I turn to other, sometimes very attractive things to feast on? It is when I'm feeling lonely. I mean, maybe it's a Saturday and it's 2 o'clock and you're feeling unbelievably lonely at that point, and asking yourself, where do I go to fill up at this point? Where do I go? Do I turn towards some illicit behavior? Even do I turn towards good things like friends and people and say, okay, I'll fill up at this point because I'll feel good that I have friends in a relationship right now. Or do we go to the one that ultimately satisfies us and say, in this moment where I'm feeling lonely, where I'm feeling lost, where I'm feeling down, where I'm feeling whatever it is, I'm going to go to the source of eternal life, of sustenance, of nourishment. The second thing is that I think that we can learn from them is that they wanted Jesus on their own terms, and how quick they were to dismiss him. I love at this point that they never, when we look at this, they never ask him more and more and more in-depth questions. They're just like, nope, that's not the answer I want, and move it along. And this is us. So often when we come to hard sayings, hard things with our walk with Jesus, where he's asking us, inviting us in to a deeper and deeper fellowship with him and others, we get to the point where we find the things we like in Scripture, we come to them over and over again. The passages that are difficult, we would sit there and say, nope, I'm going to dismiss this. Even that passage that was read in Ephesians 4, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. We get to that point and we're like, thieves must give up stealing. Okay, we're all on board with that. That one makes sense. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands. We're good with jobs, people working, so to have something to share with the needy. Then it gets a little more difficult. We are totally fine with people not stealing, totally fine with the people working, but giving up our stuff for the people who are needy, that gets a little more difficult. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Who has made it till 11:40 at that point this morning? Only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who are here, those who hear. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We keep the difficult commands, the difficult sayings of Jesus at a distance, just like the Jews of that day. Because we're worried, it's not so much the commands, we're worried about really allowing Jesus close to us, because the closer we let him come in, the more freedom, the more power we're giving him to align our lives, our hearts with him. And it's a scary proposition. They wanted to keep Jesus at a close distance, but Jesus looks at them, and in verse 48 says to them, and I'm going to walk to you so you can understand this, I am the bread of life. He's coming close to you saying, your ancestors ate the manna. Who's uncomfortable right now? Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Christ looking them square in the eye and saying, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He doesn't want to stay on a stage speaking to you where it goes in one ear and out the other. He wants to draw near, look you square in the eye. Just like that beautiful illustration from last week where Benjamin, when his kids get all, you know, in going different directions like all kids do, and he comes so low to them and tells them, find my eyes, recenters them back on truth, speaks tenderly to them. But we are just like Benjamin's kids, just like all kids, in that we want our eyes to go all over the place because it's more comfortable and easier for us. It's uncomfortable to let him in. It's uncomfortable to let him close. But the beautiful part about this is that if you believe in Christ and you've invited him in to speak into your life, it means that you are united to him. And though it's uncomfortable, though it is an invitation, though you're having to take a step forward in belief, there's only good that follows. There's only richness that follows. There's only joy that follows. But we have to ask those questions. Where are the areas of our life where we're struggling to trust Him? Is it in your relationships right now to where you're struggling through, whether it's your marriage or your housemates or your friends or at work or whatever it is, and you're looking at God saying, I don't understand how this gets better. This is a disaster, and I've tried your way. I don't understand how it gets better. But God looking at you saying, I need you to trust me. I need you to trust me that I care about you, that I'm good, that I'm sovereign, and I have a plan for you. But that trust will only come if you're coming to Him, if you're eating and drinking of Him, if that belief is growing in Him to where He's providing that nourishment for you. Think about the same thing with your money. We don't talk about money a lot here because we don't ever want to. We think the church as a whole has not done a wonderful job with this, Church Universal, and we don't want to come across as we are here to, like, you know, rattle the tithe thing to get your money on a Sunday. But we do want to care for you as people and to be able to say, like, how you spend your money and how you give your money is an enormous issue with your walk with the Lord. And so when we struggle to give money, when we struggle to steward our money as God has called us to do it, it's not just are we following the commands of Jesus or not. It's are we going to Him? Are we eating and drinking? Are we growing in belief through nourishment from the gospel, from Jesus Himself? And if we are, it produces a willingness to give. It produces a willingness to see our money, our time, our talents, our everything we have as stewarding what God's given us, not as our own. Trust God with our work. When we think about, God, this is not what I want to do at this point. This is, I'm struggling to believe that You've called me here. And God, struggling to trust that He's still good and sovereign, whatever transition you want to have or are not having in your life with career, job, or school, whatever it is. But when we nourish, we're nourished by Him, it allows us to say, God, let Your will be done. And so the call here is not where we walk forward, always where we have, you know, we are just leading the charge and we have nothing but faith in every aspect of our life. Honestly, the most beautiful part about this whole passage is the end where Jesus looks at them and says, are you going to go too? Do you not want to leave too, do you? Verse 67. And Simon Peter, who we can all relate to so well, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. At this point, we as Christians can find so much comfort in the fact that that's our response. Our response isn't we have to have it all together. Our response isn't that our faith is as big as a mountain. Our response is sometimes our faith is like a mustard seed. Sometimes our faith is like Peter, where we say, God, we don't know what You're going to do. We don't even understand the commandment. We don't even know what Jesus, I mean, Peter doesn't look at it and say, well, I understand what You meant by this. Peter looks at Jesus and says, I simply know that You are where life is, and where else can I go? Yeah. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the fact that we come to You not perfect, not having it together, but we come to You because You offer life. And through the Holy Spirit, You have given belief to the Christians in this room. And I pray that You would encourage that faith. And I also pray for the non-Christians that You would allow them through the Holy Spirit to respond to the invitation that You have given through John 6. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.